Who's ready for a word from the Lord today? All right. Well, over the next couple of Sundays, I'm going to divert from our Daniel series a little bit, and we're going to be talking about something else. This is a bumper sticker. I've seen this bumper sticker. Lord, help me be the person my dog thinks I am. Any dog owners here? Yeah. And, you know, sometimes I'll be driving down the street. In fact, I just said this last week. Well, there's some dogs walking their humans, right? Because dogs seem to be in control. And if you're a dog owner, I bet you view that pet as a member of your family, don't you? Come on, is it true? And in addition to that, your dog just thinks you are all that and more, right? People's dogs think their owners are perfect. You're thinking, well, if I would have known that, I would have bought a dog. So I need someone to think that I'm perfect on this planet, right? How many dog owners, your dog just thinks you're perfect, right? Yeah, okay, we got some true confessions throughout the sanctuary today. But people's dogs think they are perfect. The word perfect, if you were to look it up into the dictionary, means this. It means conforming absolutely to the description of an ideal or an ideal type. Perfect means thorough or complete. Perfect means to carry to the end. It means finished. We see examples of some of these definitions and ideas of perfect in Scripture. We certainly see an example of this in Matthew chapter 4. We see it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see it again in Paul's writing in Philippians, don't we? This idea of perfect, finished, complete, completedness. John Starnes, who was a gospel singer many years ago, came out with a song entitled A Perfect Heart. A Perfect Heart. In the song, here are the words to this song. And what he does is he builds a case through God's perfection in creation to state that not only can God create things in the world and universe perfectly, but He can also create a perfect heart within us. Here's the words to this song. Morning sun, light of creation. Who likes sunrises? Morning sun, light of creation. Grassy fields of velvet flow. Silver clouds, a shimmering curtain. God's design, a perfect world. I'm amazed at His talent. I stand in awe of one so great. And my soul begins to cry out to the source from which it came. Bless the Lord who reigns with beauty. Bless the Lord who reigns with much love. He can make a perfect heart. And this is going to be a two-part message, so you're going to have to come back next Sunday to get the rest. But that's what we're going to talk about today and next Sunday, a perfect heart. How many here would say, yeah, I'd like to have a perfect heart before the Lord? Amen? I think that's a good goal, something we're going to be challenged by the Holy Spirit to work on. So in this two-part message, it's an encouragement to us to walk before the Lord with a perfect heart. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 says this. It's recorded here, the Lord said to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now the word blameless here, in some translations, is fleshed out perfect. So in this context, what we're talking about in this verse and some other verses, blameless and perfect are interchangeable terms. God also instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13, you shall be perfect or blameless before the Lord your God. In Psalm 101, verse 2, David made a determination. David determined in his heart, he says this, he writes these words, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. Once again, perfect and blameless are interchangeable words here. Now, Scripture also points out how Solomon's heart, David's son, how Solomon's heart was not perfect before the Lord his God. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 and 6. Now, as we transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see that the New Testament also directs us to be perfect. In a passage talking about having love for our enemies, Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He said this, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, that's a strong statement, and to that we are thinking, how in the world do we ever manage that? Well, hold on. And later in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he writes these words, "that we might present every man perfect," or complete, some translations say in this verse, "that we might present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus." He later adds in chapter 4, verse 12 of Colossians, "that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Peter writes in his writings in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, perfect or perfect in the sense that we've read it here is not in the sense of being sinless. Nobody can make that claim. Scripture makes it clear we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So perfect here is not in the sense of being sinless or having no faults, but it has to do with what is in the heart of who you are, the essence, the core of your character, your soul. You see, man judges by what is seen on the outside, but God judges the unseen motives of the heart. We read this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, don't we? Now listen, we know that David, you read through David's life, and we know that David failed the Lord on many occasions in his life. David failed the Lord even to the point that his life was forever marked with adultery and murder. Hopefully you don't have those marks on your life. So what's the point here? We know that he failed many times, even to the point his life was forever marked with adultery and murder. Yet it was said that David had a perfect heart toward God all of the days of his life. Now remember, and in the heat without blemish, and totally obediently, great preacher, hymn writer, put it this way. He called it a constant obedience. So a perfect heart is a heart that's responsive to the Lord. We're going to look at a couple of things today that are distinct about a perfect heart, and I'll have another one for you next Sunday. A perfect heart is searchable. Okay, a perfect heart is searchable. So we know a perfect heart is not one that's sinless and never makes, you know, it belongs to someone that has no faults and never make mistakes. But a perfect heart is searchable. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 says this, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands every desire and thought." Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? That the Lord searches your heart and your heart and your heart. The Lord searches all of our hearts, and he not only searches our hearts, but he understands every desire of our hearts, and he understands every thought of our hearts. Oh my, that makes me want to check my heart a little bit today, doesn't it, you? You see, David was considered to have a perfect heart, not because he was perfect in his actions and reactions and behavior, but David was considered to have a perfect heart because of the times that he cried out like he did in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where he prays this prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And then he adds to this, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, God also said to the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah records what God said in chapter 17, verse 10 of his book. God said this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. You know what that means? It means that the Lord wants to penetrate into the deep recesses and corridors of your heart and to examine you deeply. That's what he wants to do. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So the Spirit wants to search the deep things in your heart, the deep things of God. Now you go toward the end of the scriptures recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus speaks about the so-called deep things of Satan. Isn't that interesting? So here's Jesus in Revelation 2 talking about the deep things of Satan. What is he talking about? In this passage in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking about how sin, when we sin, it goes into the depths of our soul. And what he's doing here is he's giving us a holy warning of how deeply association with evil will affect you. And if you have a past life of deep sin, you understand. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you can afford. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Revelation 2. It's a holy warning of how deeply association with evil is going to affect your heart, your soul, your mind, your life. And of course, I think we all, if not most of us, understand we are living in a day when Satan is just totally unleashing his entangling lures like he never has before. I think he knows the time is short. I agree with David Wilkerson when Wilkerson writes these words. He said this, quote, in these final days, sin has become complicated, subtle, sensuous, and more sophisticated. It comes disguised as art, culture, and education. I agree with these words. And today you and I are being confronted with deeper and deeper evil, it seems, than any generation before us that is entangling people like never before. But here's the problem. When these things happen, we live in a day where people don't want to be searched. People don't want to be convicted by the Holy Spirit anymore. But they only want to hide in darkness from the Lord. Where David wrote, search me, O God, as these words. But their actions and the fact that they're not willing to take action against these things, they're in essence saying to God, God, don't search me. Leave me alone. Go convict somebody else. I'm fine the way I am. I'm content. I'm comfortable the way I am. And oh, that will never be able to form. That mentality, that attitude will never allow a perfect heart to be formed in you, even as someone who claims to be a Christian. You see, it's the perfect heart that invites the Holy Spirit. Just like David, the perfect heart invites the Holy Spirit to come and search out our innermost being, to go deep and expose anything and everything within us that's not Christ-like. Why? So that he can go down and dig deep and do his cleansing work in the depths of our hearts. And I believe today that God once again wants to search us and even shake our innermost being with a holy conviction. But once again, too many shun this type of activity from the Holy Spirit. Wilkerson goes on to write these words, multitudes of Christians want a blood covering, but not a blood cleansing. And you see, beloved, when there is only covering with no cleansing, there's also no commitment and no communion with God as God desires to have communion with us. And what that does is it leaves people in the church, people in Christianity, trying to treat God like he's in the drive-thru at McDonald's instead of family time around the Thanksgiving table. We go through the drive-thru at McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or wherever, shell out our money, take our food and drive on. But think of Thanksgiving or special occasions where you come around the table with family and you commune with them. You laugh together, you cry together, you share life together. And that is what God desires when he searches us out, to be able to bring us into a place where there is communion with him. Now, the New Testament model for us can be found in the Old Testament tabernacle ritual of sacrifice. You see, you know the tabernacle. You've got the Holy of Holies and then the holy place outside that. Out here was the outer court, and it was in the outer court. It was the place of slaying the sacrifices on the altar, right? This is the place of the shedding of the blood. But not only was there the altar where they slayed the sacrificial animals, there was also a laver. It's like a big bowl, right? A big bronze laver that held water in it. And that's where the cleansing of the priest took place. And there was no priest who could enter the Holy of Holies and commune with God on behalf of Israel for that year. There was no way that the priest could go in there and survive and commune with God without first a cleansing in the laver. In addition to the blood covering, there was also a cleansing. Now, the New Testament version of this laver cleansing, it's called the washing of the water of the Word of God. Washing with the water of the Word of God. Have you washed yourself with the water of God's Word today? Did you wash yourself with the water of God's Word yesterday? What about Friday? What about Thanksgiving Day? What about the day before that? Do you have plans tomorrow to wash yourself, to spend time to get into God's Word, to get God's Word into you, and to be washed with the water of his word? Listen today, Christian, we cannot just go to the altar and bypass the commitment of cleansing. You can't go and bypass the commitment of cleansing with deep-rooted things in your hearts and then still claim that you're in the righteousness of Christ. No, no, no. It does not work that way. You see, a perfect heart wants more than just the security of a covering. The perfect heart wants the Holy Spirit to come and to search out, oh, with the intentions. God's going to do a deep cleansing in your heart, a deep cleansing in your life, so that you can get into the intense presence of God where communion with him takes place. And there is communion. Talking to God, you're making yourself available to God. The intense presence of God where communion takes place. You see, there's a right order here. Covering, cleansing, commitment, and communion. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says this: if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now hear me today. The Lord does not want to search us out to indict us, but to invite us. God doesn't want to search you out just to heap conviction on you and leave you there and indict judgment on you. No. He wants to search your heart and soul out because it's an invitation to redeem us, to not only get the covering of the blood of Jesus, but the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. So let me encourage you today, develop a searchable heart. to allow the Lord to prepare you and bring you into His presence as a cleansed vessel. Not as a vessel that you have to cover yourself and you're covered with shame. No, the blood wants to cleanse us. What is a perfect heart? A perfect heart is a searchable heart. Well, secondly today, a perfect heart is a trusting heart. A perfect heart is a trusting heart. Psalm chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, it says this. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you did deliver them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see, over and over, as in Psalm chapter 11, verse 1, where David testified this, he says this, in the Lord I put my trust. Psalm chapter 25, verse 2, he writes this, oh my God, I trust in you. You see these declarations all through the Psalms. Now, why do you need to trust? Because everything's perfect? No, David had many difficult and dark days. He knew he deeply sinned against God. He knew he had committed adultery and murder. He needed to trust God in that situation. He knew at a season in his life, Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him. How fun does that sound? No, that's no fun. How would you like to know you're running from someone who wants to kill you? But there were times he's like, God, I got to trust you. I got to trust you. This guy wants to kill me. I have to trust you. God, I have failed tremendously. I have to trust you. Lord, this army is coming against me from an enemy nation, and I don't have what it takes. I have to trust you. My troops are tired and hungry. I have to trust you. Trust comes out of demanding, difficult, and dark times. And time again, he said, Lord, I'll put my trust in you. Oh my God, I trust in you. You see, the Hebrew root word for trust, you know what it does? It suggests throwing oneself off of a precipice, you know, getting up on something high and just throwing yourself off, right? How many would like to see me get up here? No. My wife is saying no. No. Right? Maybe 30 years ago. But the root word here suggests getting up on a precipice of a bit, throwing oneself off, who trustingly obeys his father's prompts to jump into his arms. Now that's one aspect of trust. But see, many today have a limited, even a damaged trust in the Lord. Now this may come from simply of having a lack of faith or a lack of trust in the Lord, or it might also come from at some point in your life, trust was breached. You trusted someone that you thought you could trust. You thought they were trustworthy. And in that relationship, the trust has been breached. I can remember many, many years ago, and my every other weekend visitations with him. So I'm with my dad one weekend, and we're out, and we're at the high school football field, and he has me to climb the bleachers. And I'm on the top bleacher there next to the football field, and he says, now jump, and I'll catch you. Well, I was just little and trusting. So off I went. Some of you woke up. Good morning. Glad you're here with us today, right? And on my end, I'm thanking God that's only two or three steps high, right? The bleachers were much higher. So I jump off. My father bid me to come. And as I'm in the air, he moves over to the side. And I don't have air brakes, right? And I come crashing to the ground. Hit the ground. Thank God I was young and flexible. If I tried to jump that far now, I don't know, my legs would be in about 15 different pieces, right? Some of you may know what I'm talking about. And he moved out of the way, and then he said to me, son, the reason why I did that is because I wanted to teach you not to trust anybody in your life. Some of you think that's funny. Now, that may have been a partially good lesson for life in today's society, but hear me today. What if? What if I allowed that situation with my father to form how or how much I place my trust in my heavenly Father today? And see, this is what gets a lot of us in trouble, because we often view our heavenly Father through the experiences we've had with our earthly father. And what if I allowed that situation to form how or how much I trust my heavenly Father today? You see, though, it's through the Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit that we discover a loving heavenly Father who wants to show us a different trustworthiness and lead us into a much, much deeper level of trust. You see, beloved, a perfect heart is one that abandons itself to His sovereignty, not resigns itself to our situations. And when we do this, when we resign ourselves and we don't trust in His sovereignty, what do? We resign ourselves to being in a glass box of hopelessness in many situations in our life. And in this glass box, we can see on the outside, we can see what God can do, but it's with an inappropriate trust that we resign ourselves to our own binding and in our own circumstances. And you know where it leads to? It leads to a mentality of fatalism. A mentality of fatalism where we do not trust that the Holy Spirit is trustworthy and where He can nurture a trusting in our Heavenly Father within us. Now, I mentioned earlier that God wants to bring us into a deeper level of trust maybe than you've ever known in your life. And listen, trust is more than passive resignation. It's an active belief. But oftentimes, our trust in God, it's just as if He runs a rescue service. You know, it's like the enemy has caused a flood in your house, and here you are left up on the roof, and you're stranded, and you're yelling out to God, "God, save me! God, help me!" And He sends this team of angels down with a big net and says, "Jump," and you jump, and then you're carried off to safety. And then we say, "Well, thank you, Lord, for getting me out of that situation." But see, there's a potential problem here. What if He does not get you out of a situation? And the potential problem here becomes a limited trust in God just for rescue missions in your life, where you're able to say, "Lord, I know You will always be there to get me out of my trials and out of my circumstances, out of my distress, and out of my difficult situations." But once again, what happens if He doesn't? And sometimes, He doesn't. See, what happens with this kind of limited trust is that we foster a mentality that thinks, "Well, our faith has been stretched, so surely God must be pleased with me because I trusted Him to get me out of this situation." This, being the one who causes, is now. See, we know that the devil lays plans of attack on us, but we have a limited trust if we're always reacting to the enemy and then expecting God to react to us. No, that's backwards. You're putting the devil in control. You're reacting to him, then you're asking God to react to you. And that is totally backwards. Get this today. God does not react, He initiates. And you need to know that no matter what's going on in your life. God never reacts. He always initiates. You see, in Christ, we're not the enemy's dartboard to just be consumed with his flaming arrows. The devil doesn't just have this free and unlimited access to torment us any time that he wants to. Tell me today, what good father would allow an abuser or molester to have free access to his children? But we often find it easy in our thinking to blame our circumstances on the devil. "Well, he did this to me," or "he caused that to happen to me." Well, where's God? On vacation? Right? Did he stop caring? Has he ceased to be our heavenly Father? Is he just going to allow us to be open prey to every desire of destruction that Satan has for us? No! He's not. Listen today. Satan was not allowed to lay a finger on Job without God's permission. And I got to think nobody here breathing today has had a worse season in their life than Job did. He lost everything, his children, his every possession. He was stricken with boils. He totally lost everything. His life was miserable. But the enemy wasn't allowed to lay a finger on him outside of the fact that God had a plan for Job. God had a purpose for Job. And thankfully, Job came to the conclusion in his life, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I want you to think about that. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Job did not enjoy losing his children. He was their father. Job did not enjoy losing every earthly possession that he had in his life. Job did not enjoy the physical infirmity that came up on him. Who would enjoy those things? Nobody would. Job probably did not enjoy his wife saying to him, just curse God and die. And Job certainly didn't enjoy the counsel of his good friends, right? As they were dealing in human wisdom here. Jesus himself, the Son of God, God himself, after he was baptized, we see in Matthew chapter 4, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for what to happen? To be tempted by who? The devil. And the devil went right after the things that he would have desired in the flesh. So even Jesus wasn't exempt from temptation, from difficulties, from a time of weakness in his flesh. So God even determined in his purposes for his Son, his eternal purposes, even he is going to have difficulty. Even he, I'm going to allow to be subject to the temptations and the attack of the devil on his life. But hear me today, church. God is always in control. Amen. Say that with me. God is always in control. One more time. God is always in control. There is never an instant that Satan is outside the power of the Word of God. Never. And you need to know that, and you need to believe that. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Christ revealed himself to Paul as he writes this, as he who opens their eyes and turns them from darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God. Now, Paul talks about a couple of times that a messenger of Satan came to buffet him. Right? He came to buffet Paul, but only because God allowed it. I don't know what you're going through, but for some reason, God is allowing it. Paul prayed to be delivered from it, and God said, please help. Basically, God said, no. And then he added this, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul was beaten. He was imprisoned. God did not spare him from being shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, stoned, left for dead on who knows how many occasions. So these things happened to Paul, but only because God allowed it. God was in control. Now there's two occasions that we know that Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica. Why? To preach the gospel. And Satan hindered him, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. But God allowed that. Let me ask you, could the devil stop God's work in Thessalonica? No, because we read later where Paul refers to the believers in Thessalonica as his crown of rejoicing. So even when it looks like Satan is winning, God is at work because he has an eternal purpose, an eternal plan for all of those who follow him. Amen. So you know what that means? That means the heart that truly trusts in him says, all my steps are ordered by the Lord. He is my loving Father. Oh yes, he permits suffering, temptation, and trial, but never more than I can bear, for he always makes a way of escape. He has an eternal plan and purpose for me. I want you to thinking that in your head right now. He has an eternal plan and purpose for me. Think it again. He has an eternal plan and purpose for me. Now let's say it out loud. He has an eternal plan and purpose for me. One more time. He has an eternal plan and purpose for me. Oh, be reminded today. He's numbered every hair on your head. He formed all your parts in your mother's womb. He knows every cell in your body. Any biologists here? How many cells are in your body? Trillions. He knows every one of them. God knows those cells. He knows. We read in Scripture, when you sit down. He knows when you lie down. He knows when you stand up. He knows where you are in the morning. He knows what you're doing at night. He knows you're here and we are here together right now. He knows these things. And he is the Lord of my life and every circumstance in my life. God is in control. So can I encourage you today? Develop a searchable heart. Can I encourage you today? Develop a trusting heart. But here's what I know. You will trust him only to the level you allow him to search you. You will trust him only to the level you allow him to search you. If you don't allow him to search you at all, you won't trust him at all. If you only allow him to search the surface issues of your life, you will only trust him as deep as the surface issues of your life. But if you allow him to search you to the absolute depths of your heart, your soul, your mind, your life, you will develop a deep trust in and from the depths of your heart. See, I think a better bumper sticker would say this: Lord, search me and make me the person you know I can be. Search me and make me the person you know I can be, not just the person my dog thinks I am. Would you stand with me in the house of the Lord today? Do we not want the Lord to do a more perfecting work in our hearts? To work toward completion in our lives, in our hearts, what he has started. Scripture says he is faithful to carry on to completion that which he has started in us. Has God started something in your life? If not, let him start today. If you're here today, ask him to forgive you based on him dying on the cross for you and rising on the third day. Today is the day for you. Today can be the day for you. Or maybe you're here and you have to say, honestly, there was a time in my life I was just open to anything and everything the Lord wanted to do. And I just let him have his way. But either something or a number of things has happened. And I have drifted. I'm not as sensitive to the things of God as I used to be. I need to allow him to search me today. Maybe things in your life was going smooth, but then the unexpected happened. You never dreamed you'd be in the middle of this situation. and you've tried to believe, you've tried to have faith, you've tried to trust, but it doesn't seem to be working out well for you. And today you understand, if I want to have a perfect heart, I need to have a trusting heart no matter what. I wonder, is there anyone here today that say, I want my heart to be more searchable, I want my heart to be more trusting? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in the house of the Lord today. How many of you here would say, you know, Pastor, this word, or at least part of it, was for me? And I've allowed the Lord to do some surface things in my life. But some of the deeper recesses of my heart, I've not allowed God in. There's some corridors, there's some areas in my life that are untapped by the searching of His Spirit, that I haven't allowed in, like David prayed, search me and know me. But I know there's areas in my heart today I need to allow God to search. Just slip your hand up. Who in the house today would say, this is me?